And we just pray that the Lord has blessed you already in this time. We are going on in the book of Ruth, and we're up to chapter 3 now. And as by way of introducing this, I have a question for you this morning. Maybe you never thought about it. Would you let your parents pick your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Would you let them make that decision in your life? Maybe they did. Did your parents say who you could date and who you couldn't date? Would you let your parents pick your husband or your wife? Those of you married, would you let your mom and dad, or those of you who are not married, would you let your mom and dad pick your husband or your wife? Interesting thing to think about. Whether you realize it or not, more than half the world still has arranged marriages. Did you know that? ABC News reported in a 2009 study that some 60% of the marriages in the world are arranged today. Contrary to what most people believe, the majority of people in the world don't just pick whoever they want when they get married. In fact, close to 90% of all the marriages in India are arranged. And throughout China and most of Asia, well, that's where most of the population of the world is, the overwhelming majority of marriages are arranged by parents. And in predominantly Muslim countries, the percentage of arranged marriages is close to 100%. Places like India, for instance, it's not unusual for a couple to never have even met each other before they get married. That's the way that works there. The parents do the picking, families. Now, it's very hard for us to imagine this in the Western societies. We can't think of a more restrictive approach to marriage. But if you look throughout human history, what you find is that for most of human history, the overwhelming majority of history, thousands of years, marriages have been arranged in one form or another since the institution began. Many of the marriages in the Bible were arranged by God or by parents. And oddly enough, the statistics show that arranged marriages have a much, much lower divorce rate than those where people go out and just pick whoever they want. We come to the part of the story here in Ruth and Naomi's story that is greatly debated by scholars. Many see this episode as Naomi scheming to raise up an heir for her dead husband. Others suggest that Ruth is some type of gold digger. She's trying to snag a rich husband. But I think as we get into this text, and we're going to go over it for 2 weeks, this week and next week, we'll see that the story unfolds in a beautiful way. It's best to let the text speak for itself, because God frequently uses this age-old institution of marriage to fulfill his grand purposes on earth. So would you turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 3, and we're going to read the first 9 verses. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maid you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." This is one of the most extraordinary and interesting stories in the Bible. It's interesting on many different levels, and it's kind of a fascinating thing that God allows to happen. This is now the third act in the story of Ruth and Naomi. I said that the story of Ruth and Naomi, you could really make a beautiful play out of it. This is now the third act. And in this third act, it is divided into two scenes. The first scene takes place at home in the first few verses between Ruth and Naomi. And then the second scene takes place on the threshing floor, the place where the grain is being threshed out. Tonight, this thing will truly be thrashed out. What will be thrashed out? The future of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz. Naomi is seeking a future for Ruth, a place of security, a home. And Ruth submits to Naomi's plan, and she submits to Boaz. Submission leads to fulfillment in our lives. Submission is a necessary part of our lives. And we know that's true because we also have to submit in many different ways. Submission here first to Naomi's plan. Again, letting someone else lead, following someone else. It's an act of faith that Ruth has to do here. She has to take the counsel of Naomi and let Naomi pick her husband. And we say, that's shocking. And yet submission in our lives as Christians leads to fulfillment. Because one of the first forms of submission we do is we submit to God. We accept what he says about us, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. We submit to him and we submit to the gospel and we submit to his word. Naomi, her mother-in-law, it says in verse 1, the one that is related to her, she says, my daughter, a term of endearment. Shall I not seek? Shall I not inquire? Shall I not seek out for you a resting place? A resting place. This word comes from the verb rest. It means to rest, to settle down. It's the word, if we read it in English, it would be the word Noah. Remember what the Lord says about Noah? This one will give us rest in the book of Genesis. Shall I not seek for you a resting place? This is the prayer that Naomi prayed over her and Orpah in chapter 1, verse 9. For there she said, may the Lord grant you or give you that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. She's speaking to her widowed daughter-in-law, and she says, I want for you rest. And so now in chapter 3, she is seeking a place of rest for her. Again, the structure here, we ran into it last week. In the Hebrew language, when you want to say something very strongly, there's a way to do that, and the way is to state it as a negative question. She asks two negative questions. Should I not seek for you? And then in verse 2, is Boaz not thrashing grain? It's a negative question which states a strong affirmative. What she's saying is, I should certainly seek for you rest. That's my responsibility as your mother-in-law, as an older, wiser person, to seek a good situation for you, that you might be a place of peace. Remember, Ruth is a foreigner. Her situation in Judah is unstable. God says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 4, from there, from this place in Jerusalem, you shall seek the Lord, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. This idea of, I need to search something out for you. What is Naomi really doing here? She's only putting into practice a very spiritual and a very godly principle of life, one that we all can model and follow. In fact, that's why this story is in the Bible, so we can take examples of what they did and we can apply them to our own life. What's the principle that's here? Philippians 2:4. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Naomi is concerned about the welfare of Ruth. She's not just thinking about her own loss and her own bitterness. Shall I not seek for you a place to rest where it will be well with you, where it will be well with you, where good things will come into your life, where you will be pleased, where you will be glad, where you'll be at peace. God is the source of all blessing, of all the good for mankind. And if we would just be willing to submit to his voice, to submit to his plans, like Ruth is being encouraged to submit to Naomi's plan here, then it would be well with us. In Jeremiah, one of the longings of Prophet Jeremiah's heart was that the people wouldn't listen to the voice. He says in Jeremiah 7, obey, God says, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the ways in which I command you, that it may be well with you. God wants our benefit. He wants our welfare. But our welfare is all connected up with our submission to his voice. Our fulfillment is connected up with our submission to his voice, to his plan. That's why this story is in the Bible. This young woman is encouraged to submit to this plan, to have faith that God is working this out. In verse 2 is the second negative question, which is a strong affirmation. Is not Boaz thrashing grain in the threshing floor? Is he not? Well, yes, he is. She's saying, "Don't." Boaz is there. He is certainly there. Boaz is a type. He's a wealthy man. He's an earthly type of the figure of what God has for his people. That's again why the story is in the Bible. Boaz is a picture. He's a foreshadowing of the kinsman redeemer who will one day come and deliver us all from sin and death. He's going to deliver Ruth and Naomi from emptiness. He's a type. He's a type like Isaiah talks about in our relationship with God. In Isaiah 54, he says, your husband is your maker. The Old Testament talks about this thing of the bride and the bridegroom, but it's in a veiled way. In Isaiah it says, for your husband is your maker. Well, who is God talking to? He's talking to his people. He's saying, I'm your husband, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. If we could but understand this thing between husband and wives, between a bride and a bridegroom, we would understand a great mystery, Paul says in Ephesians 5. God wants to be the one who is the lover of our souls, who wants to satisfy us with good things, wants to fulfill our hearts. And Boaz is a picture of this. Naomi knows where Boaz is. Now, the process of thrashing grain, we don't do that here pretty much. But in that culture, the process of thrashing grain, it's hard to say that, it's a lot of SH in there, is in that day, they had to have a place that was open to the wind. Israel is a lot of hills. Palestine is a lot of hills and mountains. You had to have a place that was open to the wind so that the onshore breezes would blow the chaff away. You had a tool called a winnowing fork or a winnowing fan. You gathered all the grain in, straw and everything together, and you dumped it in a big pile, and then you stuck this fan in there, and you threw it up in the air. But you couldn't have a real strong wind. You had to have a gentle wind. If the wind was too strong, it would blow the grain away. You threw the grain up in the air, and the wind would come and blow the lighter chaff, the worthless stuff, the straw away, and that grain, because it's heavier, would fall down. Now, Palestine's on in the Middle East, and it's bordered on the west by the Mediterranean Sea. And you know that land and water heat up at different rates. And land heats up faster than water. And so basically what happens there is you get heat over the land, and the heat rises, and the cold air comes in off the Mediterranean Sea to displace that. Cold air, heat rises, and the cold air rushes in to fill the void, the low pressure. And that's what causes the wind across Palestine. It starts about 2 in the afternoon, and it runs all the way to the evening. But you can't use the strong winds, because it would blow the grain away. And so Boaz is thrashing this in the afternoon, the late afternoon and the evening. In fact, the rabbinic writings, the Targums, talk about this passage, and they say Boaz was thrashing the grain in the night wind. He was separating out the parts, grain and chaff. Think about that whole process of thrashing. It's a process of separating. It's a process of getting rid of what you don't need and what's worthless and keeping what is good. It's an image and a theme that runs again and again and again in Scripture. You'll see it all over the place in Scripture. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist comes and says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork, the fork that he uses to thresh the grain, is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is going on here in this simple picture of the thrashing of the grain? Ruth's future, her life, her loves, her plans for herself, Naomi's life and plans for herself, and Boaz's own plans for his life are being thrashed out here. And what's going to be left? What's going to happen? Ruth, no doubt, had her own earthly dreams and plans. But she submits to Naomi's counsel, and in doing that, she's embracing the eternal purposes of God. Submission is a necessary part of our lives. We all have to submit in many different ways. You didn't drive here this morning at 100 miles an hour, did you? Why? Well, because there's a law that says 55. And if everyone decided to drive 100 miles an hour, none of us would have gotten here this morning. We'd be wrapped around some telephone pole or tree. Submission is a necessary part of life, but it is a dirty word in our society. Our society is filled with the spirit of question authority. But Ruth is willing to submit in faith. What is Naomi's plan here? Look at her plan. Three things: wash yourself, anoint yourself, and dress yourself. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, and dress yourself. All of these were preparations that a bride would go through before she married. All of these are necessary steps. Now, there is great, great debate among Bible scholars over this whole passage. And ones argue one way and one argue the other way. Some say that what Naomi is trying to do here is help Ruth catch Boaz. You know, put on your best dress, you know. Put on your nice perfume, your Chanel number 5, you know. Paint your lips, do your hair. Was Ruth just dressing up to win his affection? Was Naomi suggesting that Ruth should try to seduce Boaz, trap him? You know, wait till he's laid down. The old joke is that Adam fell asleep and he woke up and he was married. You know, that's what happened to a lot of guys, you know. Is that what's going on here? This would signify a washing, an anointing, and a changing of dress. Why is she doing this? Well, what were Ruth and Naomi when they returned from Moab? What was their marital status in the society? That's right, they were both widows. They were both widows. And in the Old Testament, when you were a widow, you didn't wear white, basically. You wore a widow's clothes, because it told everybody in the community that you were a widow. That was your marital status. Genesis 38, Tamar. Tamar was told, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she removed her widow's garments, put a veil on herself. 2 Samuel 14, same kind of a thing. Joab sent to Tekoa, and he brought a wise woman from there. He's trying to influence King David, and he dresses her up like a widow, a mourner. He says, put on mourning garments now and anoint yourself with oil. Dress like a woman who's in mourning. What is Naomi's plan? Naomi says to Ruth, "Your period of mourning is over. Dress normally. Wash, anoint, and dress normally. Communicate to Boaz that you're available. You're now available again to consider the idea of marriage." She's not trying to seduce him. She's not trying to manipulate him. This is her plan. Then go down to where he is. Go to the threshing floor, but don't make yourself known. Don't go in there in the midst when he's working and disrupt what's happening. Wait for the right moment. Oh, how critical timing is in relationships. How critical it is. And we all know that's true because there are times when our heart opens and there are other times when it's closed. There are moments when we're willing to listen, willing to consider new things. There are other times we don't want to hear anything. Draw near to him. Go to where he is, draw near to him, and note the place where he lies down. What did Ruth have to do? She had to keep watching him. Why? Well, because she was going to ask him to show her a greater grace, a greater favor than he had ever shown her before. You'll recall from in chapter 2, verse 10, she fell on her face before Boaz once before, and she bowed to the ground. She said, "Why have I found favor in your sight?" He'd already shown her favor, but now she was going to ask for something more. Isn't that kind of what happens with us and Jesus? He shows us favor. He forgives us. But then we come back and, "Oh, by the way, Lord, I have something else. Would you do something more for me?" Yeah, we do the same thing. And remove the covering of his feet and lay down at his feet. Could you have a more dramatic picture of submission than that? And this thing of submission runs completely contrary to what our society tells us. Go your own way. Do your own thing. You don't get very far with God doing that. For he is Lord of heaven and earth. He knows how these things are supposed to go. Submission leads to being able to receive direction and to be able to do. Only those who are willing to submit are ready to do. Ruth fell on her face. She bowed to the ground in chapter 2. Approach this one. Like Hebrews 4 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Or James 4:8, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." But you have to be willing to submit to do that. A lot of people have trouble in their life and they're trying to figure out the problem and they won't submit. "I'm going to unravel this knot. I'm going to fix this problem." No, you're not. You're going to make shipwreck like a lot of other people have done. He knows how it's supposed to all fit together. But we have to be willing to submit to his plan. I mean, you think about the enormity of this. This woman is willing to submit to her mother-in-law's plan for her life. Could God actually speak to you through your mother-in-law? Could he actually speak to you and give you good advice through a family member? Yes. I've had that happen in my own life many times. God often spoke to me through my parents and said, "What you're doing is going the wrong direction there, Kevin. Change course." And then she says, "Lay down at his feet. Lay down at his feet. Be ready to do whatever he tells you." Wow. Boy, that is not a popular message in our society. We do not like that. "You're not going to tell me what to do." John chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Ruth pictures a lot of what you see in that chapter from John. "When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him," they have no wine, And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does it have to do with us? My hour is not yet come." And then his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Naomi says to Ruth, "Whatever he tells you, you shall do." What? Do it. He will tell you and you shall do it. Are we willing to trust God enough to take the counsel of other people? Can we even hear their advice? Or do we have to figure out everything for ourselves? God help us if we have to unravel every problem by ourselves. We're not that smart. We need the counsel of older people. We need the counsel of others. And we need to submit to that counsel. Children, young people, hear this. I know you're convinced that your parents are not that sharp, you know, but, I always remember what Mark Twain said. When I was 15, I was embarrassed at how stupid my father was. And when I got to be 21, I was amazed at how much the old man had learned in 6 years. What does Ruth do? She responds, "All that you say, I will do." That's just a remarkable statement. Ruth accepts Naomi's counsel. Who or what are we in submission to? Anything? You know, we all have to be submitted to our bosses. We don't just go into the office and say, I'm going to take off an hour for lunch today, whether you like it or not. We don't do that. Submission is a part of life. Whose guidance, counsel, are we willing to follow? Whose counsel are we following? Can we be led? Can we be led? Or do we always insist on finding our own way? God help us if that's true of us, because the rebellious, it says, dwell in a dry land. That's not a good way to live. She submits to Naomi. She submits to Boaz. She went down to the threshing floor, it says in verse 6. She went down to that place where the grain is threshed out. She humbled herself. She went down. Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, whoever humbles himself will be exalted." We always like to be in the driver's seat. We like to be in the driver's seat. But if we're going to follow God, we're not going to be in the driver's seat. There's only one steering wheel in the car, and he's behind it. And she did all that she was commanded by her mother-in-law. One of the great things about Noah in the Bible and about all the great saints, Genesis 6, it says, Noah did according to all that God commanded him. Jesus says, and lest we think that's just an Old Testament principle, John chapter 15, verse 14, Jesus says, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." She went and did. See, that's the demonstration of our submission. If we're really submitted, we'll do what he commands us. And that will lead to fulfillment in our lives. That will lead to God's plan being fulfilled in our lives. Timing is critical. She waited till he ate and drank, and his heart was merry. Boaz was rejoicing in his harvest. He was rejoicing in God's blessing. Isaiah 9 says, "They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest." Ruth waited until he ate and drank and lay down. I mentioned this last week. Food and drink, two of the most essential elements of life, and how much pleasure we get from food and drink. Just think of all the good times that are had around the table. Just consider how many enjoyable moments of life are connected with these two things. Why? Because God is a loving God, and he gave us taste buds. Aren't you glad you have taste buds? Those little pockets on your tongue, 2,000 to 4,000 of them. And you can taste the bitter and the sweet and the salty and the sour. That we might be, our lives might be preserved, that we don't eat something that's gone bad. You open up the cottage cheese and you smell it and you taste it. Ugh, pitch it out, it's no good. But not just to tell us what's dangerous, but also to tell us what is pleasurable. National Institute of Health says the average human has 2,000 to 4,000 taste buds. She waited until he was in a good mood from the fruit of his harvest, and then she took her place at his feet. Wow. Now there's a, boy, talk about the liberation movements and I'm not going to submit to anybody, you know. This is a counterculture kind of message. What is she doing? She's already been at his feet in this book, chapter 2, verse 10. She's already fallen at his feet because he showed her favor. She takes her place at his feet. She uncovers his feet and lays down there. This is always a picture in Scripture of a person humbling themselves before an authority. Book of Esther. Esther spoke again to King Ahasuerus and fell at his feet. Mark 5:22, one of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up to Jesus, and seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet. Acts 10:25, when Peter entered Cornelius' house, Cornelius, the great centurion, fell at his feet. Isaiah 66 says, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you built for me? If the earth is his footstool, then all of us are at his feet. Why is this story in the Bible? It's a picture of submission that will lead to fulfillment. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We live in an age, it's a rebellious age. We don't want to submit to anybody, anything. Don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. Bart Simpson made that popular. But that's an unrealistic view of life because you will have to submit to somebody. And the truth is, we submit to many people, whether we like it or not, because you can't run a world with everybody trying to be in charge. It doesn't work. Verse 8, Boaz reacts to Ruth's submission. He reacts to it. In the middle of the night, he was startled, it says. He sat up, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. This is, as I said, it's one of the most remarkable stories in the Bible. She was lying at his feet. She had done her part. And if we do our part, he will do his part. The trouble is we don't want to do our part. Our part is to submit. I'm not just talking about wives to husbands or employees to bosses. I'm talking about us to him. Does he have a plan for us or not? And if he does, our job, our part, is to submit to his plan. Do what he asks us. It happened in the middle of the night. He wakes up, and there she is. Who are you? How does she identify herself? Notice what she identifies herself as. Does she call herself? I am Ruth, your maid. Literally, your maid servant. I'm your maid servant. Is she his maid servant? Back in chapter 2, verse 13, she said, you have shown me favor and comforted me, though I'm not like one of your maid servants. But she's speaking something in faith. I want to be your maidservant. I want to be your maidservant. It's a confession of faith of what might be. I want to be your maidservant and more than your maidservant. I'm your maid. Spread your covering over your maid. Spread your covering over your maid. Spread your wing, literally wing, over your maid. What do I want you to do for me? I want you to cover me, protect me, provide for me. Isn't that what Boaz already said and prayed for her in chapter 2, verse 12? Boaz says to Ruth, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings," same word, "you have come to seek refuge." When we come to Him, don't we want Him to cover us? Because we know we're naked. We know we don't have what we need. Again, those who submit realize the truth. We need Him. We need His protection. We need His care. We need His covering. We're going to come to the communion table very shortly, and I don't want to come to the communion table without knowing that the blood of Christ covers all my sins. I want that covering over me. Spread your covering, your skirt, your wing over your servant. Ezekiel 16, verse 8, God says of Israel, "I passed by you, and behold, you were at the time for love, so I spread my skirt over you, and I covered your nakedness. I entered into a covenant with you. I married you." Ruth accepted the instruction, the will of Boaz. Naomi, she accepted the will of Boaz. She was willing to submit and find fulfillment. Jesus said, "The greatest among us will be those who serve." What is it to be a servant? Well, it's to submit yourself to the will of another, isn't it? When I go into a restaurant, I never ever gone into a restaurant and sat down at a table and the waiter come up to me and said, "I'm going to sit down there, you feed me." Doesn't work that way. They submit to you. I want this and this and this. And who do we serve? Who are we submitted to? Are we enjoying fulfillment? Who have we decided to submit to? You are a close relative, Boaz. Spread your covering over us. Who have we decided to be in this world? Who have we decided to be? Have we decided to be His servant? Who have we decided to bend the knee to? Who have we decided to serve? Who is our Redeemer? Who do we want as our Redeemer? Who do we belong to? Because we belong to whomever we serve. We need to be willing to submit to the wise counsel of those who know the Lord, older people like Naomi. We need to be willing to find fulfillment and submission to God's plan for our lives. For He has a better plan than we do. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You that You are the God who redeems us. We thank You that You are the God who calls us into relationship with Yourself. That You are the bridegroom of our souls, Lord. Lord, would You spread Your skirt over us? Would You spread Your covering over us? We want to submit to You, Lord. We do submit to You. And we will do what You ask us to do. We pray by Your grace, O Lord, that You will enable us to do what You have planned for us, because it's a better plan for our lives than our own plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you to partake of the communion, this time of breaking the bread and sitting at the table. And if you know the Lord, you're welcome to participate in this communion. We have an open communion table here. You don't have to be a member of this church to share communion with us. If you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to come. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen.